Well, I have so much this morning. Sometimes I don't know where to begin. I want to read something to you out of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. If I cough this morning, it's not because I have a cold. The back of my throat is dry. Amen. Yelling at all those people in my house, man, all the time. Just wears out my throat. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, and I'm reading to you out of a translation. It's called the Mirror Translation. And some of you may or may not have heard of that translation, but I love the translation here in Galatians 1 and 15. It's a beautiful translation, Shane. And when he was translating this verse, I'm giving you a chance to read the verse. Galatians chapter 1 and 15, I'm giving you a chance. We don't have to be in a hurry, do we? Amen. You know, we live in a time to where that everything is so speeded up. You know, Zechariah is brilliant. We don't even know where his IQ is. Don't have any idea where that boy's IQ is. But his brain works so, his brain is so busy, it's so active that the only thing can keep up. He literally does his computer or his iPad at the same time he's watching television. He can tell you about what's going on both of them. That'd drive me nuts. One would have to go somewhere. You know what I'm saying? And the thing of it is that because of that, he's bored really easily. You know, where watching Bugs Bunny, I remember when he could sit and watch Bugs Bunny all day, and that was cool. That was awesome. But the once his brain became engaged to a higher level, then it's difficult to slow it down enough just to take the simplicity of things. How many knows what I'm talking about this morning? We have to be careful, because if we're not careful, what will happen is, and this is the thing that we're trying to do in our devotions with our grandchildren, is that what you have to do is you got to bring it down into that simplicity of the word, you know. And so sometimes reading that word is like, you know, in the beginning, God created. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, man. You're repeating the word of God, the God of the universe, he who gave his life for you. The biggest thing that we are trying to teach them also is to be able to worship. But the beauty is found in the simplicity. If we don't teach our children and grandchildren to not just be busy, but also, it's a discipline to teach them to be quiet. Are you hearing me? They don't always have to be talking. They don't always have to be doing something. They need to learn. And it's over a period of time. But they also need to learn the beauty of quiet too. Amen? But identity is imperative in our lives. And here in Galatians chapter 1 and 15, his identity was no longer found. This is Paul talking to the Galatian church. He said his identity was no longer found in his natural birth. Now think about this. Because this is what have we been talking about? Last week we started a series on roots, did we not? And God really spoke this out to me, is that Paul said he no longer associated with his natural birth, but grace had become his identity. Oh, you ain't got it yet, but you're going to get it. He said he no longer associated with his natural birth, but his identity was now found in the grace of God. That is that his identity was found in the forgiveness that he had received and the beautiful gift of grace that had been given to him. And he realized now he no longer identified with his natural birth. And I want you to think about that today. Because many folk have more identity with their natural birth than they do their new birth. Oh, come on. Somebody going to help me this morning? I said, somebody going to help me this morning? We find more identity in the fact of how we look. We look like our mama. We look like our daddy. You talk like, we say it all the time. You just like your daddy. Don't we? Don't we? Amen? You see traits in your children, your grandchildren, and you associate, and you say, well, you just like. Come on, how many is guilty this morning? Amen? How many is guilty this morning? How many are not guilty? Say, Pastor, I never do that. Raise your hand. Then I want to know, why didn't you raise your hand? Are you? Is there a middle group here that I'm missing this morning? Either you is, either you ain't. Said, how many are guilty of looking? You don't even have to say it. You can think it and think, you know what? They act just like. Amen? We're guilty in doing that because as believers, we find it there. Why is that? Well, because we have not walked in the revelation that we are more about the grace of God and identifying with the grace of God. And if we did identify more with the grace of God, I can tell you right now, our relationships with each other. Oh, Lord. Our relationships with each other, our relationships with other people outside our family, but even more so, our relationship with God would be different if we quit associating with our old identity. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church there in his second book to them, and he said to them, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because you are a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Come on, I want you to say that this morning. I'm a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. See, I don't want you to misunderstand this morning. I don't want you to misunderstand is that when I'm teaching about roots, that I'm not teaching some psychology class. I know how the brain works. I know how human behavior works. I've spent a lot of my life studying human behavior. I'm usually pretty good. I can usually tell when somebody is lying to me. Amen? Everybody's got tails. If you know somebody long enough, they got tails. Amen. They'll look up. I'm not going to give away all my trade secrets here. Amen. Because I haven't counseled all of you yet. And some of you I'm going to have to. And I don't want to give all my trade secrets away. But some people will look to one of their most dominant brains as they look up. They tell you something. Some people develop a nervous twitch when they don't tell the truth. They, you know. Or they'll. Some people, and I don't want to, you know, I clear my throat, so I don't want you to think I'm lying in this whole message here, but some people clear their throat. Anyways. And the reason why is because we have not learned to identify with our new nature. He goes on to say, but grace had become his identity. Wow. This is what it means. We have a brand new name. Are you still answering to the old slave name, or are you answering to your brand new grace name? See, if you're not answering to your new name, then you're answering to your old slave name that there, because we were all slaves to sin. We were all slaves to sin. Well, I was nobody's slave. Yeah, you were a slave to sin because you were born into sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You were born into sin and Jesus set you free. And until you receive that great gift of God, then you are enslaved to the power of sin and whatever it wants you to do. So what are you identifying with? Are you identifying with your new name? Or are you still answering to your old name? See, mama was wrong. I need to tell you that this morning. Your mama was wrong and my mama was wrong. What were they wrong about, Pastor? Well, sticks and stones hurt, but so does being called a name that is no longer attached to me. The one thing I realized is, Mama used to say, well, sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. And that's not true. Names do hurt. And I want you to know, as long as you're being called, as long as you're identifying with that old name, then you're still living according to an old root system. And the reason why my life is dry, why my life is empty, why my life is bitter, is because I'm still going back to an old root system, trying to find some kind of identity, some kind of life in that old root system. And that old root system is bitter. It's dead. It has poison in it. Amen? Well, look with me in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read some Bible. Are you ready to read the word this morning? First Corinthians chapter 3. What are you laughing about? Well, see, I want to go to both of them. I just don't have them side by side. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6. I'm not going to read. Well, let's read verse 4. And then we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, for while one again I says, I am of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, he says, you're carnal. You're really ruled by the flesh. Amen? He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Those people that are in your life, that is why that we are so captivated by our stars. We're captivated by people. We have romantic ideals about ministry. Amen? Come on, somebody say amen. Where we have romantic ideals about individuals, and what we do is we get caught up in their anointing. Let me say something to all of you. It's not their anointing. It's not my anointing. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And God anoints the vessel, that clay tabernacle. But honey, don't be deceived by the outside. Don't fall in love with somebody's flesh, because if you do and that person's flesh lets you down, then you go in the same direction that their flesh does. You don't hold fast. The Bible doesn't say hold fast to somebody's flesh. It says hold fast to the confession of your faith. Amen? How many hears it? Are you still with me? And so he says here, he said, I have planted, verse 6, and Apollos watered. Apollos watered. I planted, but Apollos watered. But God gives the increase. Somebody say, God gives the increase. Amen? And so turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things that are above, not on things on earth. For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, the members which are upon the earth. And he names them fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil conspicuousness, and covetousness, and which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh to the children of disobedience. If in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. Amen. But now ye are put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lying not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in what? Renewed in knowledge. That word knowledge there is not just having a form of knowledge. That is a full understanding of God's will and purpose and plan for your life. God wants you to have full understanding. God wants you to have full knowledge. God doesn't want you to walk around. But full knowledge don't come because you Google it. Amen. We got Google faith now. I appreciate Google. Google's great, man. I mean, I cannot tell you. It's great, man. You can Google almost anything. You hit it, you put it in there, it'll Google it up in just a couple seconds and it pops up there and it's there. But I want you to know something. You can't have Google faith. It's all right to use Google as a form of knowledge, but knowledge don't come from Google. Amen. Amen. You guys just love it when I make mistakes. There's something wrong with that. But our faith cannot come from Google. Google is only an attachment. It's only a form of finding knowledge. Our faith has to come from God. But we have to find our association, realizing that our root system, amen, is important to understand. Right? It's important to understand. In verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. So here again, he's saying the same thing. There in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 is, who are we identifying with? And the reason why we are identifying is that I contend is that our root system is there that we've got to deal with in our life. Amen. Now, if you will, turn with me. I want to go to the book of Genesis first. If you're taking down notes, you can take this down. The root creates the fruit. Amen? I didn't want to say fruit because it doesn't rhyme with root. So, but the root creates the fruit. Amen? The root creates the fruit. Fruit in your life. Whatever your fruit is, all you have to do, whatever fruit that you are producing out of your life, it doesn't take a lot of discernment. You don't have to have a lot of knowledge. You can go back and you can discern. Look, if there are things that's going on in your life, if there's things that's going on in your life that you're trying to explain and that you can't get away from, you have to understand that that is because your root system, either you're trying to go back to an old root system that you have been delivered from, because the Bible says that you are a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. So where is this root system at? See, where's the root system? Because if your spirit has been made brand new, everybody say it, I've been made brand new. If I've been made brand new, then where is this root system in my life? How many want to know? Well, your root system is not in your spirit because your spirit has been made new. God's not bipolar. And God doesn't share his throne with anybody else. Your spirit is the throne of God in your life. That is where he sits in your life. And God doesn't share that with anyone else. God doesn't share that throne with anybody else. So where is it? Well, here in Colossians chapter 3, he revealed a portion to us and he said, I have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So where is the root system? The root system is in the soulish part of your life. Your root system is still connected to the old man in your life. Your will, your intellect, and your emotions, three parts. So your soul, which is the emotional part, the will, and the intellect of your life, that is where the root system is connected in your life. It's not connected in your spirit. It's connected to your thinking. See, the problem is you keep blaming your circumstances. Are you listening to me? You keep blaming your circumstances and you're saying, that's my problem. See, my problem is if I had a different house, if I had a different house, I'd be happier. I hate my house. Now, I don't want to ask who says that. But I hate my house. Well, let me tell you something. A house ain't going to change it. But I hate my car. I hate my job. Let me tell you something is this. You know, one of the things that God taught me about jobs, most of the times, God's not going to give you a better job until you stop hating the job you have. Because more likely, you're not giving your most excellent self to that job. Are you hearing me? And I want you to know something. Until you learn to love what you're doing, and instead, look, our problem is not circumstantial. Our problem is perceptual. The way you look at things, the way that you perceive things is there. What you are either perceiving, you're perceiving from God's perspective, or you're perceiving from your soul's perspective, the unrenewed part of your life. You're either gaining your perspective from the new root system that has sprung out of the seed of Jesse through David, and there was a root that came out of Jesse, and that root was Jesus Christ. And if you are part of that kingdom, if you are part of the root system of Jesus Christ, if you are a part of it, then your perspective is everything about the kingdom of God. But if your perspective is still stuck in your daddy and in your mama, and you say, well, my mama and my daddy were good, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if their perspective and their belief system is not rooted in the Word of God, then why do you believe it? You're a child of God. I said, you're a child of God. See, our lives are stuck. And whatever part of our life is stuck because of our perspective on what we are and where we're at. So we have to decide where we're at. Now, I just want to go back here to the Word, if you would. And let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. And then we're going to go to the book of Hebrews. Genesis, chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. Everybody say that. Genesis 25 and 29. And you know the story here of Esau and Jacob. How many things that Esau knew what his brother was like? How many knows what your siblings are like? You raised with your siblings. How many knows your siblings? You know what they're like. Amen? So you already know. So I believe this. I believe that Esau already knew what his brother was like, because they had issues even when they were coming out of their mama's womb. There was already a destiny that was on Jacob's life and a destiny that was on Esau's life. The problem was that Jacob didn't want to wait on the destiny of God for God to form character in him, for him to gain that inheritance. Jacob had a nature in him that he was going to reach out and take it. Just as his brother was being born first, he reached up and grabbed a hold of his heel. Come on now. He reached up and grabbed a hold of his heel to pull him back and said, no, you ain't going to be first. It's like a race, you know, where you grab somebody to pull them back so they can't go over the finish line first. Well, that's what Jacob did to his brother Esau as he was coming out of his mother's womb. She already sensed the struggle. They were already fighting in their mama's belly. Think about it. In contrast, you had John the Baptist in his mother's belly, Elizabeth. When Mary came past them, and she was about 6 months pregnant with John, Mary came by her, and the Spirit of God that was in him, that baby leaped on the inside. Are you listening to me? See, we discount everything as just, you know, circumstance and coincidence, and that's just, you know, no. See, I want to point out something to you, is that God is already at work in the womb. God is already at work in people's lives. And that John already sensed the presence of God that was in Mary, who was carrying the Messiah in her belly. And in contrast, in stark contrast, here's Esau and Jacob, and in it, what you have is what? You have them struggling, fighting with one another. Why? Because it goes back because who was Jacob and Esau's father? Isaac was. And there was already problems because Isaac
goes all the way back to Abraham, goes all the way back, and there was a seed that was already in the family tree that was already there. See, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It goes all the way back that that seed was passed down from one lineage to, from the lineage that began with Adam and Eve, and it was passed down from one generation to the next. And what I'm here to tell you is this, is that they may not have the revelation to deal with it, but you have the ability and you have the Word of God that you can deal with the root system in your life. Are you hearing me? And so here in verse 29, it says this, "And Jacob saw pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.'" It's lentil soup. Amen. I've had some great lentil soup. There's a place up in Ohio that we go to that has the best beef and lentil soup in the world. It is absolutely marvelous. Okay? But I want you to know something. I wouldn't sell my soul for it. Amen? Are you listening to me? And he said, "Feed me these lentils." Therefore was his name called Edom, or Red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this thy birthright." Are you listening to me? I want you to listen to me. Amen? I want you to see this clearly. Jacob didn't go around him. Jacob just saw this as a business opportunity. He wasn't thinking about his brother. He wasn't thinking about anything else. He was thinking about taking, because that was the nature of him. He was a subplanner and a deceiver. But he wasn't deceiving his brother here. He was just taking advantage of a weakened moment in his brother. He didn't twist his arm. We're not talking about that he's been in the desert for 30 days and he needs water to live. He just was out in the field and he was hungry. See? That's like right now, is that here you are in a desperate time and you've been working all day, hadn't had anything to eat, and you came to me and I was working at McDonald's and you said to me, I need a Big Mac. Or I'm going to faint. And I say, well, I'll give you the Big Mac, but what you got to do is you got to sign over your entire inheritance to my life. Now, see, you're thinking that's silly. How many thinks that's silly? There's no way I'd give it for a Big Mac. I might be, you know, I might do it for, you know, a Wendy's, you know, single, but I wouldn't do it for a Big Mac. But that's what he is saying to him here. And so it is a business deal that's going on here. You give me your inheritance, I'll give you the Big Mac. Are you listening to me? And so he says, you give me your inheritance, and I'll give you the Big Mac. And he says here in verse 30, "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me.'" And verse 31, "And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point of dying.'" How many thinks he was going to die? No, he wasn't going to die. Are you hearing me? He wasn't going to die. And he said, "What profit shall this birthright do to me?" See, that is the problem when you become exhausted. When you become exhausted, when you become tired, you have to be careful, because what happens is you give away things that God has given to you. You give away your birthright. You give away your position. You give away the things that are going to take you in to blessing and prosperity in your life. But what happens is the enemy comes along and he wears you out. He wears you out. He wears your life out. He wears it out with the babies you're trying to take care of. He wears you out with the job that you're doing. He wears you out with bills. He wears you out. He wears your mind out. He wears your body out. He wears everything. He wears your car out. He wears your washer and dryer. Now, I'm not saying the devil's in all those things. But what I'm saying is that in the time to where that life is holding a time for you and you're becoming tired and you're becoming weary. You see, that was the time that Samson put his head in Delilah's lap, is when he was tired, when he gave up his legacy, when he gave up his inheritance. He gave it up at the moment we were here that he was exhausted. You need to be careful, because the root system of your life has given a tendency, because you have not dealt with that root system. You have not dealt with that thing. Be careful, because in the time of crisis, In the time of crisis, how many are sitting here today and realize that you have given things away in your life? You have given things away. You have made decisions. You have made important decisions in your life. And now you're still paying for those decisions. The problem with young folk is this. They always think they have another day to do what they need to do right. But if you're old folk, like me, you realize you better take advantage of every day and count every day as valuable in your life. Because you don't get that day back. I said you don't get that day back. In verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now look at verse 34. Now, I want you to see verse 34 because it's important here. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews, and it's going to explain it a little bit further here, but I want to make this point to you. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage and lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. He didn't cry. He didn't whine. He didn't look at Jacob and say, I can't believe that I gave us away to you. Did he say that? No. Did he say, oh, this is a crummy deal, man. You took advantage of me. No, it doesn't say that. It says he ate and he got up and he walked away. He did what? He ate and he got up and he walked away. Look what it says, the last sentence here. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob, right? And he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now I want you to look at that word despised there. If you take a note, I want you to look there and circle that. And here's the translation here. Esau did not value his birthright. He did not value his birthright. Was he deceived? Well, yeah, he was deceived by his tiredness. He was deceived because Jacob was smarter than he was. But see, he was deceived because he was tired and he was at a weakened moment. Let me say to you is this, you never want to make important decisions in your life when you're tired. Especially your whole inheritance. But he did not value it. But I want to say something today is this, is that I don't believe that Esau valued his inheritance before he ate the porridge. I believe that he did not value it because the Bible says he did not value his inheritance. Why? Because he gave it up. Now, I don't know if he thought, well, it don't matter what you and I said anyways. Daddy's still going to give me the inheritance. Are you hearing me? Because they still had to go through a position to where he had to come back and he had to then deceive his father to give him the blessing. And I think maybe that's what Jacob thought. And he thought, it's all right, I'm still going to do this. But he was sadly mistaken. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews as I'm closing this part. Hebrews chapter 12. Are you still with me today? Are you getting anything out of this? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And I know I've slowed it way down from last week, but I'm doing it for a reason because I want to get this because I want to go on into another part of this, but you need to get this before I can go on to the next part. Look what he says here in verse 14. He says, verse 14, follow peace. Now, if you mark in your Bible, you can circle that. And I want you to put someplace either beside it or above it. And you can put antidote. I'll get to it in a minute. But it'll make sense in just a minute. But look what it says. It says, follow peace. Circle it and then mark it someplace. And then put down antidote. Amen? Antidote. You know what an antidote is, isn't it? Is that if you got bitten by a snake, there is a snake antidote that can do what? That can stop the progress of the disease entering into your body and killing you. Amen? And so here he said, follow peace with all men and holiness. So here is the second part of the antidote. Peace and holiness. Amen? So what is holiness? Well, holiness is not a long dress or long hair.
Have nothing against long dresses. Have nothing against long hair. Have nothing against modesty. Modesty is not something I am against. I'm for modesty. I think modesty is important in the day that we live in. Amen. It's not preached a whole lot, but it's very vital in the day that we live in. But I want you to know something. Holiness is not what you wear. Holiness is not necessarily what you are not doing. Holiness is what you are doing. Holiness is more than just what you are not doing. Holiness is a mindset. It is a state of thinking. It is a state of being. Holiness is a presence. Holiness is not only what you are or not doing, it is who you are. It is who you know God is in your life. Amen? So here is the antidote, peace and holiness. And he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, circle that phrase there, see the Lord, because what he's really talking about there is the presence of God. So he says the antidote to the thing that he's going to share here, first, he says you cannot and it will keep you out of the presence of God. So he goes on to say here in verse 15, looking diligently, that is looking diligently, that means to looking alert, over, upon, being constantly on guard. This is a state of being. This is a state of being. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you need to learn to watch and pray. Why are we entered into deception? Why do we get deceived? It's because we are not watching and prayer. Prayer puts you in a state of alert. You cannot be alert unless you are in the presence of God. And God is pointing some things out. And he is saying to you is, listen, you need to be aware of what is going on here. The reason why things are slipping up into our life is because the root system that we've been so a part of, we have conditioned ourselves because it's a way of life. It's a way of thinking. See, when something is so ingrained in us, we think the weird is the norm. Amen? The weird is the norm. In some cultures, it is all right to abuse women. It's all right to sell women. It's all right to treat them like chattel. In some societies, that is accepted. It is accepted in some societies to kill homosexuals because they are homosexual. There in some societies, it is accepted that certain things are the norm there. But in our society, we are abhorred by it because it's not the norm. Why? Because that is a way of thinking that has been passed down from generation to generation. And that thinking has been taught to us by not just word, but by deed, by watching and living within that society. Sociology teaches us that cultures are developed not just the reason why people dress the way they dress is because it's a part of the culture. When you go to Michigan or you go to Chicago, people wear fur around their collars. Down here, people, amen, I could demonstrate to you, Shane's over here. But people here in the South, even in the winter, will wear shorts. Are you listening to me? Up North, people don't. Why? Well, because it's really cold up there. And the culture there has developed a way of dressing and a way of living. Down here, snow and ice shuts everything down. But up there, people drive in deep snow and ice and they learn to live and deal with it. And that's because it's got straight roads and it doesn't have curvy hills and crazy places and people who don't know how to drive in bad weather. But culture has taught it. And so the culture that you're raised up in, it teaches you how to dress, how to live. There are certain traditions. There are certain ways of talking. There are certain things that are acceptable and not acceptable. And I want you to know something. As much as you are a part of a family culture and you're part of a family tree and the root has developed you in certain ways, there is a culture called the kingdom of God and a root system that has to do with Jesus Christ. And man, if you're still living according to the old root system, that's why you're struggling in your spiritual life. Because what gave you the answers and solutions to be able to live in your old life got things done. See? It got things done. But see, in the kingdom of God,
that doesn't accomplish it the same way. See, we thought that if we, the harder we work, the more we get ahead. But in the kingdom of God, it's not about hard work. It's about learning to give. It's about learning to trust. See, in the world outside of the kingdom of God, we learn to trust ourselves and nobody else. Right? You don't trust other people. You don't trust other people. You don't trust them because you don't know who's going to take advantage. But in the kingdom of God, it's not about trusting ourselves. It's about trusting Him. It's about learning to trust Him that lives and abides within us. It's learning to live according to a different root system in our life. Amen? So here He tells us. He says, looking diligently lest any man fall of the grace of God. He says here, fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many being defiled. Wow. It's not only about it, but we wonder, well, why isn't relationships working out? Why haven't my marriages worked out? Why haven't my relationships worked out in the air? Why is my relationship not? It's simply because many times you can take it back to a root of bitterness. You can take it back that there is a root. Now look, you're using the word bitterness, and that's what King James uses, but it's not bitterness as far as guile. The word translated here is not bitterness in the Greek. The word here is poisonous. And that takes us into a whole different connotation, doesn't it? It's not about bitter. It's about poison. What has poisoned my life? What is poisoning my relationship? What is poisoning, are you listening to me? What is poisoning my finances? What is poisoning my health? What is poisoning the way I think? What is poisoning my peace? What is poisoning my joy? Many people struggle and they say to themselves, why is it that I watch other Christians be so happy and joyful, but yet I'm not? It's because of a root. And I want you to turn with me here, if you will, into Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm closing with this. In Hebrews chapter 4, if you're there, say amen. In verse 11, he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And we're like, labor? I thought we were to cease from our labor. Well, it's not labor in the context of work. It is with intensity and a set mind that we enter in to the rest, into the Sabbath. He's not talking about a day. He's talking about a person, Jesus Christ. But verse 12 is where I want to take you this morning. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You remember what I said to you, and I've got to give that scripture to you. But the scripture says this, is that the only way to deal with a root of bitterness is that you have to lay an axe to that root. Amen? And the Lord took me to the scripture here because I have looked at it in the sense of that scripture of bringing it down to where that we would understand it. So in the context, it has a very dramatic effect of taking and laying an axe to the root of our life. Well, how's that happen? God took me here to Hebrews chapter 4 and listen to what it says. He said, the word of God is what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder, look what it says here, of what? Soul and spirit. The soul and spirit are so closely associated with one another, many times you cannot tell the difference between the soul and the spirit. That's why some people make bad decisions, because they think it's God talking to them when it's really their own mind and their emotions talking to them. Amen? Oh yeah, sure. And one of the most difficult things is relationship. You know, is the fact that you're lonely. It's natural. If you're a woman, then you want to find somebody in your life. If you're a man, you want to find a woman in your life. So therefore, the emotions start working. Y'all are looking at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. Amen? How many knows how important emotions play in dating? See, the problem is that when we were dating, you know, we talked 50 times a day. You know, we gave cards and flowers. We did all kinds of cute things. I even told you the story of how that my dad gave me the check to go, the money to go pay the phone bill. From the time he gave me the money to the time of going, I ended up in a jewelry store and I bought Karen. I justified it. I bought her a ring. Amen. Are you listening to me? And I know this is crazy, but I never told my dad about it. And, you know, I was assured that in my own heart that he would understand this is about love, you know. And so, and this is crazy. I know this is going to sound crazy, but one day they picked up the phone and it was like, Dad. And my dad said, I don't know how he got to this logic, but he said to himself, he said, wait a minute, I gave Mark the money to go pay the bill. And so he came to me, and let me tell you something. You don't want my dad coming to you. Okay? It's better that you go to him. And this may have been one of the reasons why I didn't go to him. You know, but when my dad came to me, the one thing about it is, and at times I've said this, I think sometimes I was more afraid of him than I was God. Amen. But the thing of it is that he said, boy, he said, didn't I give you money to go pay the phone bill? Yes, sir. He said, I won't tell you how he said, but he said, then what did you do with that money? And I said, well, I went and bought Karen. This is not the calm conversation. It wasn't like this normal sitting down at a table, drinking some coffee, and having this logical, calm conversation with my father. But anyways, the gist is, my dad said, Mark, did you not? I said, no, I didn't. He said, then guess what? Now, I decided to do this not in the summertime or the springtime, but I decided to do this in the wintertime. So my dad, being the reasonable man he was and tremendously forgiving, he said, you can't use the phone here anymore. So you have to go down the road and you got to stand in a phone booth. I know that many of you young people are like, phone booth? What's a phone booth? Yeah. And they had these odd boxes that had these contraptions in it, and you had to put coins in them, and you had to call. And that's how I conversed with Karen from that point. Not from the comfort of my home, but from there. Amen? And because of that, that was an emotional decision that I made, because that part of me was not developed. Are you listening to me? And so many times we make decisions that are based out of our unrenewed emotions instead of our born-again spirit. And that's because of the root system that's there. Now look, quit looking at it as this dramatic thing and know that it can be changed, because going back to Colossians chapter 3, he says this can be changed by the renewing of your mind through the full knowledge of the Word of God. But you cannot do this part-time. The knowledge happens, and once the knowledge has been exchanged, and we realize that this knowledge is a lot more effective, and it's a lot better for me than before, it will change the course and the trajectory of your life. But it cannot unless, and look what it says here, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, look, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Wow. That is what the Word of God is. It will cut asunder. Look, Acts
sword. They both accomplish the same thing. But here, the Word of God gives us a greater revelation. It separates the two and tells you, you're thinking out of your brain instead of out of your spirit. And when you realize it, you begin to make better and more concise decisions for your life. And you quit thinking out of the old root system of your life that keeps taking you back to that bitter well and back to that place that is always dealing with the issues and the problems of your life. It's time. This year should be the year that you say to yourself, I'm coming out of that old way of thinking and that old way of living, that old way of being, and I am going to renew my mind through the Word of God and allow God to change the way I think and the way I believe about my life and about others. If you believe it, give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. Our root produces our fruit. Here's the question. The question is, where is your root system? Are you living by your old identity, or are you living by your new identity? Are you living by your new name or your old name? Amen. Do you know what your new name is? It's called grace filled, grace forgiven. Grace loved. Amen? Amen? Amen. Grace has a wonderful name. Grace. So every time somebody says her name, they say grace over her. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Amen. I mean, for a long time, I thought my name was stupid. I mean, for years. I thought it was knucklehead. I couldn't make up my mind. Am I knucklehead or am I stupid? Are you listening to me? That has a dramatic effect on a child's life. Are you hearing me? It has a dramatic effect on their self-worth and their self-identity, because you identify and you think to yourself, you never do anything right. You can never do anything right. No matter what you do, you can never do anything right. But then, not because my dad was an evil man. My dad was my dad because of the root system that he came out of. And his grandfather, my grandfather, had a spirit of anger, and he would beat my father with horse harnesses. Now, back in that time, you think child abuse, but back in that time, it's an accepted practice because children are not valued. They're only instruments. Are you hearing me? But how and what kind of effect do you think it had on the mind of a young boy who was tender and gentle on the inside, that it did not take him and turn him into an angry man and a bitter man? Of course it did. What has turned your life? And I'm saying to you, the hope is not in the root system of your family. The hope is in your new family. It's called the body of Christ. It's called that you are no longer the same person that you were. But if your perception is that you're still that same person, you're still living out your life according to that mentality. How many would say, Pastor, God has shown me on a constant basis that I've got to stop living according to the old and begin to live according to the new man that's in me? Raise your hand if you believe that. Say, Pastor, man, I realize God needs to. I need new knowledge in my life. I need new knowledge in my life. Come on, stand with me. If you're listening,